Let us continue worshiping the Lord with prayer. So I ask you to join me at this moment. Let us bow our heads and pray to our Father in heaven. Almighty God, merciful Father, we praise you because your love reaches to the heavens and your faithfulness to the skies. You are our rock, our fortress, our refuge and strength. And we depend on you, we trust in you wholeheartedly. O Lord, as we come before you, we want to once again acknowledge you as our God, our Lord. And we can cast all our anxiety on you because you care for us. And Lord, you promise us those who are weary and burdened can come before you, can come to you, and you will give them rest. And so we come now to lay down our burden, the struggles that we have in life, the challenges that we face every day, all the pressures that come from exams, from schoolwork. Oh Lord, or maybe our sickness, physical or emotional. Lord, we lay them all at your feet and we pray that you give us peace, peace that transcends all understanding, that can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh Lord, we thank you for giving us this privilege to come before you and pray. And so, may you hear our prayers. And before I lead you, continue to lead you in prayer, I ask you to take a moment to pray to God, to give him, to ask him to help you, the requests that you want to render unto him. Take a moment to pray to God. O Lord, we are laid bare before you. Just now you heard our silent prayers. We thank you because even before we pray, even before we render to you our needs, you already know what they are. And it pleases you to hear our prayers. It pleases you to hear our dependence on you. And so may you answer our prayers according to your will and according to your time. Lord, we pray for the leadership of our church, the pastoral staff, the deacons, the department heads, the committee members, and all the volunteers. We thank you for them, and we pray that you continue to bless them in church, at work, at home, at school, or wherever they may be. Help them to continue to lead your church in the way that you want us to go. Help us to serve you in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to you. O Lord, build up your church because you are the Lord, you are the head of this church. And we once again pray for the need for children's ministry pastor. Lord, we pray that you will lead your servant to us soon. May he or she be able to join this church family to serve you and to minister to the young children and their families. Thank you, Lord. And as we are going to open your word to study, we pray for illumination. We pray that your spirit will illumine our minds and help us understand and give us the humility, a teachable spirit, to receive your word. And give us the courage, the willingness to apply your word to our everyday lives. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I saw the last song, our God is an awesome God, and below it, there is that bracket which says 10 times. Oh, my heart sank a little bit. Wow, 10 times. That's a lot. But when I think about it, you know, this is what we are going to do when we go to heaven, when we are gathered before the great white throne, the throne of God. This is what we are going to do 24/7, worshiping God, praising the Lord, and drawing close to Him. And so, you know, we better get used to that, right? And what we do here every Sunday or even every day is in preparation for what we are going to do in heaven. And so we better make good use of every opportunity to practice, to hone in our worshiping skills, to prepare our minds and hearts so that we can truly worship God in spirit and in truth. And so we want to thank the worship teams Sunday after Sunday for their preparation for leading us in worship. And so, yeah, thank you so much. Now let me ask you, have you ever traveled to Europe? Who has done so? Not that many, but hopefully, you know, in due course, in the near future, you have a chance to visit Europe. For those who have gone to Europe or are going to Europe, I'm sure London will be one of your destinations. Now, in London, England, there is a place called Hampton Court. It is the royal residence of the second son of Queen Elizabeth II, Prince Edward. Now, in that place, there is a 1,000-year-old vine, And this vine has one root, which is very thick. I don't know if you have seen pictures of it or you've heard about it. You know how thick it is, that root? I don't know if you heard of a root that is that thick. It's 2 feet thick. Wow, 2 feet. It's a very thick root. I've never seen a root that thick. Now, despite its age, 1,000 years old, this vine still produces tons of grapes every year. And some of its smaller branches, maybe, you know, 200 feet away from the main root, they still are very strong. They still produce, they still bear very sweet grapes every year. Now, how come? Well, it's very simple. Because life flows from that tap root, that main root, goes to every branch, all right? Every branch that is connected to that root. And so that root provides nourishment, nutrients for each branch to grow so that they can produce fruit in due course. Now in today's passage, John chapter 15 verses 1 to 8, Jesus uses the imagery of a vine and its branches to help us understand our personal relationship with Him, how it works, so that we may live a fruitful life while we journey here on earth. Jesus Christ says in verse 1, I am the true vine, I am the true vine. Now this is one of the seven and the last I am statements in the Gospel of John. If you read John, you will find these seven statements. And I am the true vine is the last one. Now let me test, jog your memory. What are the previous six I am statements? You've heard of it or heard of them in Sunday school or in other sermons. What are they? Come on. At least you can tell me one. One that is, you know, often quoted. I am. Ah, very good. Yeah, you're getting it. Okay. So let me go in order, right? So the first one is, I am the bread of life in chapter 6. And then the second one is, I am the light of the world in chapter 8. And the third one is, I am the gate for the sheep. When we hear about the word sheep, then you know right away that it is in chapter 10, right? Chapter 10. And then I am the good shepherd. Now you should be able to tell me what chapter is that? 10, right? Chapter 10. Okay? And then I am the resurrection and the life. And number 6 is I am the way. Oh, by the way, that one is in, I'm the resurrection and the life is in chapter 11. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's in chapter 14. Now, I am is the very name of God. This is the name God told Moses on Mount Horeb, on Mount Sinai. He said, I am who I am. All the I am statements connect the reality of God with the fabric of our lives. Every statement of I am is related to our life, to our person. Each I am teaches us something different about Jesus Christ. And here, Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine. It teaches us that Jesus Christ is the energy, is the source of life that produces fruit in our lives. Now, Jesus calls himself the true vine. Why? Because the old vine, Israel, in the Old Testament, was degenerate. It was no good. It had no life. It did not produce any fruit. And so Jesus Christ here is proclaiming that I am the true vine. I'm the real thing. And I have that power. I have that energy. And I have that life to help people grow, to live a fruitful life. And he tells us in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now this clearly means if we are to bear fruit, we must be connected with the vine, the source of life, Jesus Christ. The word fruit is used more often in this passage, John chapter 15 verses 1 to 8, used more often than in any other place in the Bible. It occurs altogether 6 times in our text today. What is fruit? What is fruit? By reading the rest of the chapter and the Gospel of John, then we get the idea. We know that fruit is symbolic of Jesus Christ's love. And so after these first 8 verses in chapter 15, in verses 9 and 10, Jesus Christ tells us to love one another as he loves us. And so, you know, fruit is symbolic of the love of Christ. It's also symbolic of the attitudes, symbolic of the actions of Jesus Christ. Now, if we are to bear fruit, we must follow these examples of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit is what? Altogether there are 9, right? Okay? Let's try to do it. Help me out, alright? I may forget too. Love, joy, come on, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's right. Altogether 9. These 9 glorious virtues, they sweeten the life of those who give it, and they sweeten the life
of those who receive it. A fruit is so good, so tasty, so flavorful. Now in this spring season, many kinds of fruit are beginning to grow. My favorite fruit is all the time, is orange. I like orange. Every meal after I finish, you know, eating, I would like to have an orange. Auntie Eva knows that. And so, in the same way, these nine virtues of the fruit of the Holy Spirit sweeten our lives. Jesus Christ tells us in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. And so the question we should ask ourselves today, this morning is, are we connected with the source of energy? Are we connected with the source of life so that we can live a fruitful life? This morning, let's ask ourselves, what kind of branch am I? And that is the topic of my sharing this morning. Am I a thrown away branch? You can follow along in the bulletin. Am I a pruned branch? Or am I a fruitful branch? If our lives bear no fruit, God disciplines us. And Jesus Christ describes God the Father as the gardener, or he can be translated as the vine dresser in verse 1. And then he goes on in verse 2 to say that God cuts off every branch in him, in Jesus Christ, that bears no fruit. And when a gardener goes through his vineyard and sees certain branches that never bear fruit, he cuts them off, throws them onto a pile, and then burns that pile of dead branches. Jesus is painting a picture of Christians here. There are those who at one time were followers of Jesus Christ. But then something happened to them. They stopped obeying God. They stopped following Jesus Christ. They begin to live just like the rest of the world lives. They stopped producing fruits of the faith. Why does this happen to them? Well, there are many reasons, but we can get the fundamental answer in verse 6. Verse 6, it says, Jesus Christ says this, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. That's the reason. You know, if the Christian does not remain in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ tells us that anyone who does not continue to have contact with him will sooner or later end up in this kind of situation. Now, if any Christian who doesn't continue to have contact with Jesus Christ through reading the Bible, through praying to God, through church life or fellowship life, this person will stop bearing fruit. And he will become a thrown away branch. Now mind you, this doesn't mean that God will sever, God will end our relationship with Jesus Christ. After all, salvation in Jesus Christ is not by works, right? Uncle Charles, by what? By faith, by grace through faith, right? By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus Christ means here is that God will discipline us so that, you know, he will take away all the destructive pursuits in our lives. And nobody likes to be disciplined. And when our teacher or our parent disciplines us, we hate it. We don't like it. As a parent, I hate disciplining my children too. But sometimes I have to do it, or Auntie Eva has to do it. Why? Because we love them. So in the same way, why does God discipline us? Well, God disciplines us out of his committed love for us. So that we become healthier, we become better, we become wiser, so that we can live a fruitful life. God's discipline starts because of a problem. The problem could be a conduct in our lives, an attitude in our lives that obstructs our connection to God. God's purpose is to remove certain sins from our lives that we cling to and are unwilling to, you know, give up or let go of. God frees us from sin so that we can live a fruitful life for His glory. The discipline ends when the problem ends, when the problem is solved. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." God often disciplines us. Disciplines those who bear no fruit. But once we respond to Him, once we obey Him, once we make the corrections, then God will take us to the next level of fruitfulness. We have to go through this kind of process before we can become a pruned branch. What is a pruned branch? Well, first of all, let me tell you this. Unlike squash or pumpkins, which can lie on the surface of the ground and grow, right, and develop normally, vine branches must be able to hang free in the air. Any branch that rests on the ground, it is easily covered by dirt and is shaded from the sun, and therefore it will not be able to absorb any sunlight. As a result, it becomes sick and fails to produce any fruit. Now, what God, the gardener, does is He will lift up these branches from the ground. He will clean them off their dust or whatever. And then He will put these branches on the trellis to be exposed to the sun so that these branches will get enough sunlight to develop properly and in due course to produce fruit. Now, sometimes the branches may grow thickly and strongly without bearing much fruit. Those of you who have a fruit tree in the backyard, you understand what I'm saying. You know, sometimes the tree will just grow and grow with a lot of leaves and branches, but no fruit. Now, at that time, the vine dresser or the gardener will prune the branches back drastically so that they will not drain away the life or the energy of the vine. Pruning helps the branches reach their full potential of bearing fruit. Now, even though the branches look almost dead, but months later, they'll be able to produce a large crop. They will be able to give a large harvest. It's all because the gardener, the vine dresser, did the right cutting at the right time. Now, this is what God does to us. He prunes us. He cuts deep into our lives sometimes. He takes away things from us. He changes things around us. He moves people around us. And sometimes it seems drastic. It seems extreme. And it's painful. When we are being pruned by God, we may ask Him, "What are you doing, God? Why are you doing this to me?" But God cuts deep into our lives for our own good. He wants us to reach the full potential of bearing fruit. He wants us to live the full potential as a Christian. He wants us to produce as many fruits as possible. Now, for the Christian, a luxuriant growth, that is, you know, growth that has a lot of leaves, represent all the preoccupations, all the priorities in our lives that are in the wrong place. That keep us from developing a good, healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, these preoccupations, these wrong priorities, are similar to the condition of the third type of soil in Jesus' parable, the parable of the sower, right? The cares, the worries of this life. You know, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, what kind of new electronic gadgets to get in our lives, and what do we do after the exams are over, you know, et cetera, et cetera. These things, the cares and the worries of this life, choke the seed and prevent it from bearing much fruit. And without pruning, we can live up only to a fraction of God's intended potential for us in our lives. Now, in pruning, God asks us to let go of things and keep us from that keeps us from His kingdom. That keeps us from achieving the ultimate good. And pruning is the testing of faith, which are just like trials and hardships. These things will help us to surrender ourselves to the Lord, so that we know that when we are through this, we will become a better Christian. A pruning is painful, but productive. This morning, Bill opened the worship with Psalm chapter 66, and I continue. This is what Psalm chapter 66, verse 10 and verse 12 says about the testing of our faith. These two verses says, "For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver, but you brought us to a place of abundance." Yes, indeed. You know, when God prunes us, when God allows the testing, the trials of our faith to come into our lives, ultimately, He will also lead us to a place of abundance where we can be developed, where we can live a fruitful life. And perhaps some of us are going through the pruning process right now. I don't know, you know, how God is dealing with you. And maybe you are having a tug of war with God. Your God is trying to take away something in your life, something that is preventing you from drawing close to God, something that is obstructing you from having a normal relationship with God. God is trying to prune you, but you are having that tug of war with God. You're saying to God, "Oh no, please, don't take it away." I don't know what God is doing in your life. You may be going that process right now. You know, all of us do go through this process in our lives, one way or other, or another in our lives. Yes, it's hard to bear when that happens. But let us trust that God is in full control of our lives. He knows everything, because the gardener does know, the vine dresser does know what he is doing. And His goal is that we can live a fruitful life, so that we can become a fruitful branch. God prunes us so that we may bear much fruit. And this ultimately is not just for our own good, but ultimately is for His glory. Jesus Christ says in verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." The fruitful Christian is one whose life is filled with good works. Not good works for salvation, but good works for the glory of God. Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now, these good works, first of all, include obedience and submission to God, doing what God wants us to do, doing what God is right in the sight of God. When we do that, the world may laugh at us. You know, when we do that, the world may say we are silly. And yet we know that we are glorifying God. We know that we are doing the right thing in the sight of God. And also, these good works include the way we treat other people around us. You know, family members, colleagues, classmates, friends, neighbors, and even brothers and sisters, or even total strangers in the street. And when we are around these people, we ask ourselves, how can I serve them? How can I reach out to them and show them the love of God? And remember, the fruit can be symbolic of Jesus Christ's love, can be symbolic of Jesus Christ's attitude, can be symbolic of Jesus Christ's action. You know, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do, right? And so how can I reach out to these people that God has put in my life so that I can show them the love of God? I know all of us want to be fruitful branches, I'm sure. You know, if you don't want to be a fruitful branch, please put up your hand. I don't think you want to do that, right? But how can we become more fruitful in our lives? And the answer is by staying closely connected to the source of life, to the vine, right? Jesus Christ says in verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. And no branch can bear fruit all by itself. It must remain in the vine. And neither can we bear fruit unless we are closely connected, unless we remain in Jesus Christ. And once again, he says in verse 5, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now pay attention here. Jesus Christ doesn't look for fruitfulness from just a few, you know, what we call a spiritual giants, great Christians. Jesus Christ, according to this verse, verse 5, you know, expects each of us to live a fruitful life. He expects each of us to bear fruit in our lives for the glory of God. A person who has regular contact with Jesus Christ will produce much fruit in his life. Now pay attention to this word remain. You know, Jesus Christ uses this word remain altogether 11 times from verse 4 to verse 10. And altogether 7 verses. And yet he uses the word remain 11 times. What does it tell you about his passion? What does it tell you about his thinking? What does it tell you about his appeal to us? Well, we sense that he is very urgent in his appeal. He's very urgent in his plea to us. He wants us to stay close to him, to remain in him. Why? Because at that time he knew that he was going to leave his disciples. You know, he knew that he would, not see them anymore. And so that's why he appealed to them, hey, stay close to me. Remain in me. And today, you know, Jesus Christ is with us forever. And still, this appeal is true. This appeal still comes from him, loud and clear. Remain in me. We must stay together in Jesus Christ so that we are closely connected to him. Remaining in Jesus Christ is an important part of Christian life. And not only do we need to live closely to Christ, but Christ is already in us, and so we should be in him too. This is the mutual indwelling. Our fruitfulness, our fruitful life depends entirely on our healthy, wholesome relationship with Jesus Christ. Remaining in Christ is an act of faith. We have to make an effort. You know, it doesn't happen, you know, by itself. You have to get up every morning, right? And this is what I'm getting into. And we treasure God's presence in our lives. So how can we remain in our lives, remain in Christ in our lives? So we have to take the word in, right? We have to get up every morning to do devotion. And the answer that Jesus Christ gives in verse 7 is this: you remain in me and my words remain in you. And there is that correlation, a direct relationship between staying in Christ and his word staying in us. And just as we eat to live, so we take in the word of God to grow in Jesus Christ. And I really enjoyed Andrew's sharing last week. He encouraged us to be like the widow, right? And exclaimed, "Now I know that the word of the Lord is the truth." And this is why we launched the Devotion Milestone campaign in our church this year. And we hope that every one of us will really spend time reading the Word of God every day. Because apart from Him, when His Word is not in us, when we are not remaining in Him, we can do nothing. You know, the Word of God is God's guidance. When we read it, God will show us how to live, how to follow Him, how to live a fruitful life. And then Jesus Christ continues in verse 7, the second part of verse 7. Besides, you know, taking in the Word of God, we should pour out our heart to God. And He says, "If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." And so again, this is a direct correlation, direct link between remaining in Christ and prayer and our praying to God. And we may approach the throne of grace at any time and pour out our hearts to our Father in heaven. And nothing pleases Him more than when we draw close to Him, when we express our dependence, total dependence to Him. I'm a father. Uncle Pomfrey is a father. Auntie Margaret is a mother. There are, you know, fathers and mothers here. Would you turn away your child when your child comes close to you and said, "Daddy, Mommy, I need help"? Would you do that? I guess not, right? You wouldn't do that. And it's the same for our Father in heaven. He will be very pleased if we draw close to Him every day. He will never turn us away. And when we talk to Him, when we express our needs to Him, He will hear us and He will meet our needs according to His will. And when we spend time with Him, we learn to listen to God's voice. And we allow His priorities and purposes, His, not ours, His priorities and purposes to motivate us. And then we will ask for the things that are closest to His heart. We will not put ourselves, our interests first, but we will put His interest, Him first. Now also, we need to, besides, you know, taking in the Word, besides pouring our heart to God, we need to lift the Word out. We walk in accordance with the Word of God. You know, James said, we must be doers of the Word. And Jesus said, "This is to My Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples." And when we live the Word out in obedience to God's Word, we show ourselves to be Jesus' disciples. If we claim to be Jesus Christ's disciples, we need to follow Jesus. And we need to do what He tells us to do. And we read the Bible, we walk according to the Word. So this morning, let's ask ourselves, do I always make an effort to remain in Jesus? Is He close to me? He's always close to us, but are we close to Him? Do we take the Word in, read the Bible every morning, every day? Do we pour out our heart, pray to God every day? Now let me ask you, right on the spot, who has read the Bible this morning before you came to church? Who has prayed to God before you came to church this morning? And not that many people. Maybe later on today, you'll make it up. I hope you make it up. All right? Make it up. I did too this morning. And besides taking the Word in, pouring our heart out, we should also live the Word out in obedience to God's command. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what kind of branch you are. You may be a thrown away branch. You could be, you know, a thrown away branch. But when you, or when we repent of our sins, God will always be ready to forgive us our sins in Jesus Christ. Because He loves us. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. Or maybe at this moment you are the pruned branch. You are going through that process of pruning by God. It may be painful, but let's be assured that God is pruning us so that we can live out that potential of fruitful life, bearing fruit for Him, for His glory. Or maybe at this moment, we are the fruitful branch. We've been able to stay in Christ. We've been able to bear fruit. And if you are in this category, praise the Lord. I give thanks to God for you. And I pray that you will stay that way for the rest of your life so that God will be glorified because you always bear fruit for Him. So remain in Christ so that we can live a fruitful life. Amen. And let us pray. Dear God, as we are gathered in your house, you can observe each one of us. You know our mind, you know our heart. Lord, we pray that there is that desire in us that we want to draw close to you, that we want to remain in you daily so that we can always draw from this energy of Jesus Christ. We can always draw from this source of life in Jesus Christ to live a fruitful life, to bear fruit for your glory. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Help us to be the kind of Christian, a fruitful Christian, pleasing and acceptable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.